We're going to consider this morning that the promise that is given to Abraham is to you and your children. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, in the history of the Christian church, there has often been great controversy over the subject of baptism. And I recognize that in coming to that this morning, we're making some assumptions, and we don't have a lot of time to make some particular connections. So we're building, in many ways, on some things that we have made in recent months, some discussions and sermons that we've had about baptism. Really, the division that we see in the church over the subject of baptism is really such a sad thing to see. Because it is such an important doctrine, and it would seem, as some of the things we'll see today, that the Bible's pretty clear about baptism and about who should be baptized and about how we baptize. And we would think these things were pretty clear, but they have become sources of great controversy in the Christian church, and that's something that we weep over. Well, we've heard a very brief reading, a summary of why we baptize and what baptism is and who we baptize in our reading before the baptism this morning. But I wanted to look our time to focus on one particular aspect of that today, the church membership of our children, and then the benefits that they receive as being members of the church. So the first point that I'd like to cover this morning is that children are members of the covenant. Look, if you would, to your handout there, your worship order. I have printed for you the Larger Catechism, question 166. Follow along as I read that. The question is asked, "Unto whom is baptism to be administered?" Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church. So our understanding of baptism is the visible church is very important to who should be baptized. "And so strangers from the covenant of promise, till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him, but infants descending from parents, either both, or but one of them professing faith in Christ and obedience to him, are in that respect within the covenant, and to be baptized." We read very briefly Genesis chapter 17 earlier. I'll read that once more very quickly, just one particular verse. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you." In Galatians chapter 3, we'll look at this a bit more closely in a few moments. I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And look at this with me. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at verses 27 through 29. Well, let's look at verse 26 as well. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And one of the points I'll make a little bit further on with this particular verse is these verses are basically saying, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And I'm really not sure how the Word of God could be any more clear with the connection between baptism and circumcision when we come to the New Testament. If you're baptized into Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. How were you Abraham's seed in the past? When you were circumcised. That's how you know that you are of Abraham's seed. And so the Word of God is very clear in showing us then that children are members of the covenant. Children are members of the covenant is really beyond dispute. If we are keeping our focus in the Old Testament, that's not something that's generally disputed because it's so obvious. The sign of the covenant was given to children in the Old Testament regardless of their personal belief or their personal actions. The sign of the covenant transcended that. It was larger than the individual. The principle then that that children are included and members of the covenant, that principle is never repealed in the New Testament. It never changes. And I think with many historically, we should take that foundational truth very seriously. Today, most who want to deny that children are now members of the covenant in our day, they've too often constructed a wall of division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. An unnecessary wall, a wall that the Scriptures do not make. And we see then that they make a great assumption that a change has been made from the Old Testament to the New Testament as far as who should be included in the covenant. You see, the assumption falls on those who deny that children are part of the covenant. Because for you and I, whenever we believe a particular truth continues on forever until God makes a change. So that's not an assumption on our part that children are a part of the covenant. I'd like you to see that. That's an important point to make. For us, when we say, well, God never changed the fact that children are a part of the covenant, then we're just honoring what the Bible says. If someone says, well, no, God doesn't want children to be part of the covenant anymore, that is an unbiblical assumption because that assumes a change that the Bible does not describe. Whereas I've often heard descriptions of our view that we are assuming that children are part of the covenant. That our view is not an assumption. Our view is just taking what the Scriptures say. The view that children are not a part of the covenant is the assumption. When God commands something in particular, that commandment stands for all time until God changes that commandment. That's a wonderful principle that we live our lives by when it comes to understanding the commandments. And so when we believe today then that children are members of the covenant, we are believing that biblically because the Scriptures teach us that. Thomas Shepard says, if the substance of that covenant in the Old Testament was, I will be a God to thee and to thy seed, then this very covenant remains still under the gospel, it being one and the same with that. If, by virtue of that covenant, the children were made members of the church, and hence made and having church privileges and the seal administered to them, then the same covenant now remains the same. And in the same force and benefit, our children are also taken into the like membership. So if there's nothing changing as far as who's a member of the covenant from the Old and the New Testament, then we would say today that our children are members of the covenant. Thomas Ridgely says, for it were unnatural for a parent to confine such a benefit to his own person to the exclusion of his children, who are not only parts of his family, but part of himself. And that's something we've kind of lost in our day, is that headship, that way our children are connected to us. So we want to make the second point then, that not only are children members of the covenant then and now, but children are of believers are members of the church both then and now. Not only members of the covenant, but members of the church. And we're coming past some of this stuff very quickly and not spending a lot of time to prove then that the covenant sign has changed. I think that that's very clear. It's just for another day that we can focus on that if we have some time later. But we just want to quickly read, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I do want to read this passage because it does so wonderfully tie together circumcision and baptism. And for this, for we see another very clear way that children should be baptized. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the scriptures are very clear then that if we are circumcised in Christ, then we are buried with him in baptism. And it holds the two side by side as though they were signifying the same thing. And we also heard that from Galatians chapter 3, which basically said, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And so these things, again, seem to be very clear that the sign of the covenant continues on and it is to be given to our children. Charles, or A. A. Hodge, actually, has a very good defense of the baptism of children. He says, since the church is the same, in the absence of all explicit command to the contrary, the members are the same. Now, that's an important point to make. A lot of people want the church to be different now than it was in the past. And they'll say, well, the church started in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible doesn't teach us that. The church has always been the people of God, and the church doesn't change. There are now more grafted into that. But the structure of the church, who the church is, the function of the church, that has not changed. It is now broader in the sense that Gentiles are brought in, but Gentiles were brought in the past. So it's a more of a revelation sense, but the church is the same. And I think Hodge makes a very good point. He continues. He says, "Children of believers were members then, and they are now. They ought to be recognized as members now and receive the initiatory right. This the apostles took for granted as self-evident and universally admitted." An explicit command to baptize would have implied doubt in the ancient church regarding the rights of infants. I just think that's a wonderful principle there to make, that this is something that would have been naturally understood in the coming in of the New Testament and the change of the sign. Who is included did not change. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. But I'd like for you to see then that with that background, when we read New Testament passages, we come to those passages knowing and understanding, and again, not assuming, but having already been commanded that children are a part of the covenant and members of the church. And so that's how we come to one particular passage that I picked out for this morning was Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. So when we come to that passage, it's with this background that children are a member of the covenant and members of the church. So let's read it with that context. You see, a lot of times these verses are pulled out of context. To keep them in the context of the scripture, we would say then in verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So if the promise is to our children, why wouldn't our children receive, as they always had, the sign of that promise, which is baptism? Listen to a couple of... I'd like you to maybe not turn there, but write these verses down for future analysis. I'll read them in the context that we've just stated. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them." This is bringing them to Jesus. "But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Now, see, we're reading children being of such the kingdom of God in the context of what we've examined in the Old Testament, that children are a member of the covenant. And Jesus recognizes publicly the importance of our children being a part of the kingdom of God. A part of the kingdom of God. That cannot be explained apart from the understanding of the covenant. Romans chapter 11, for in verse 16, this is a verse that the Westminster divines have attached to children being baptized. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." That's a principle that we read in the Word of God. Another verse is Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and then she and her whole household was baptized. Now there are five examples of household baptisms in the New Testament. When we read those in the context of the Old Testament, it makes perfect sense that a leader in the house, a head in the house, believes, and then the household is baptized. 1 Corinthians 7:14, spend just a few more moments on this. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. If a woman has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, this is I wish we had more time to spend here. This is a fascinating scripture speaking about the holiness of our children and how they are set aside. That's what something being holy means. Now, Thomas Shepherd comments here. A couple of summary comments are helpful. Shepherd says, the apostles expressly saith, your children are holy. And if federally holy, then of the church. For real holiness cannot be here meant. Now this is a careful point to make. And he says, and in the covenant of it, even as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Few of which number were really and savingly holy, but they were also federally or by covenant, and so became God's special church or people. Now, my friends, you must see this particular point that is being made here. When the children are holy in 1 Corinthians 7, it's not saying that they're saved. It's saying that they're holy and set apart by covenant from a federal connection with the parent. Now, do you see the principle that Shepherd makes from Deuteronomy 7? So all of God's people in Deuteronomy 7, this is all of the nation of Israel, the Bible says you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. So is the Bible saying in Deuteronomy 7 that everybody in Israel is saved, one of God's elect who will be in heaven for all eternity? No, but they are a holy people. They are set aside. And this is a great confusion with our brothers and sisters who have very good intentions, but who do not set aside children as being holy. They think we're saying that they're saved. And the Bible doesn't speak in those languages, in that language. It sets aside those who are holy, who are part of the covenant, but who may not be ultimately saved in the end. And this is a part of that great confusion. Thomas Ridgely says, nor do I intend, when I speak of the infants of believers as a holy seed, that they are all internally regenerate or sanctified from the womb, but they aren't included in the external dispensation of the covenant of grace, which must be reckoned a greater advantage than if they had descended from pagans who are strangers to it. So that's an important element when we come to defining who is a part of the covenant. There is an outward administration of a covenant that symbolizes something that is inward and true in the end. So there will be people who are a part of the covenant, of outward covenant of the visible church, who will not be saved. And that principle is made over and over in God's Word. What we're talking about this morning is the visible church. There will always be members of the visible church in covenant relationship with God who were not redeemed. So for those who do not believe that children are a part of the covenant today, whenever they come to the New Testament, their belief is that somehow this precious truth that children have always been a part of the covenant for 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, but all of a sudden the Jewish Christians just gave up that blessing without a word in the New Testament. Now that, my friends, is a truly unnatural way of reading the Scriptures. Of course, the sign of the covenant would continue to be given to children. If children were suddenly torn from the sign of the covenant, that change would have sparked debate all over the Acts and the epistles, and there would be many discussions of it in the New Testament because it would be a great and unnatural change. But it's never mentioned because it didn't change. It makes perfect sense that all the examples of household baptism we have, they just simply include the children into the sign of the covenant as it had been for multiple thousands of years at that point. So our biblical conclusion then is that children are members of the covenant and children are members of the church. There's a very solid foundation biblically to build that case. Whereas the other side, the children are not part of it, there isn't a biblical foundation for that. Again, it's the wall built between the Old and the New Testament that justifies children being removed from membership in the church. Thomas Shepherd says, "Baptism being a seal to all Christianity, it is Satan's policy, therefore, to strike at that, that in cashiering it, he may have it all. An ill office and work, then, surely, are they employed in, whose way and endeavors shall center in the accomplishing of that which Satan has been so busily and with much malignity for so many ages undertaking." You understand, that's very, very, that's stepping it up a bit there for Shepherd to say that, as far as some people would be offended by that. He's saying it's Satan's work to remove children from membership in the church. And that may not be the intention of, again, our very good brothers and sisters, but it is Satan's desire for that to happen. I would tell you today, my friends, that Satan hates seeing children baptized. If it was a terrible and unholy thing, then Satan would love that. But as we have done it today, scripturally, Satan hates such a thing because it signifies the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his covenant with his people. And Satan hates such things. Satan hates any reminder that the covenant promises of God apply to children. He hates that. Now, as an objection, some people might say, well, what benefit is it for children to be members of the church? Now, see, that bypasses the biblical example of it and then goes to the practical argument against it, which hasn't answered it. But then they'll say, well, what benefit is it for children to be members of the church? Do they get anything from that? Why would you bother? Well, the Apostle Paul deals with a similar objection in Romans chapter 3. He asks in verses 1 through 4, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? What is the profit of circumcision?" Now, this actually does apply to infant baptism, because he's saying, what's the benefit of being born into something that you basically didn't choose? Why does it matter that you're a Jew? Well, the answer, Paul says in verse 2, much in every way. It's a great advantage for you to receive a circumcision, to be born into God's covenant people. He says, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. And so often the objection comes, well, how do you know that child will grow up and believe? Well, if they grow up and they don't believe, that doesn't make the sign or the promises of God to be none effect. The unbelief of the Jews didn't make the sign of circumcision to be of none effect. And so we would say the same thing applies to baptism. Just because someone doesn't believe when they grow up doesn't mean they don't receive the sign when the Bible commands it. So let's look very briefly as we come to our time of closing, that children not only are members of the covenant, not only are they members of the church, but children enjoy the benefits of church membership. The benefits of church membership. And this is often completely overlooked by those who oppose infant baptism because they don't see the benefit of being a member of the church for our children. Look at your handout here, and I want to read through three particular examples from our standards. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, on the church. Look what we have to say about the visible church. That's what we're talking about today. We're not saying that baptism saves people. That'd be a discussion about the invisible church. We're talking about the visible, the visible church as it is before us. The Confession of Faith, chapter 25, says the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So confessionally, we would say then that the visible church is equated with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are children a part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we would deny them church membership and the covenant sign, we'd say that they're not, in a certain perspective. They are part of the house and the family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Very strong language in our confession regarding the importance of the church. Now let's read through these other examples, a larger catechism, question 45. Asked, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself, and in giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. Now, in case we got confused, if we're talking about the visible or the invisible church, we're saying Jesus says, or Jesus, the description of Jesus' work here is that they're called out of the world, and officers, laws, and censures visibly govern them. Well, this is a benefit that children have by being a part of that. And don't overlook the importance of that. Lastly, before we make some examples here, the larger catechism, question 63, then asks, what are the special privileges of the visible church? Why does it matter that we're in the visible church? Well, these things come to people who are part of the visible church, and they don't come to people who are not a part of the visible church. The answer is the visible church hath the privileges of being under God's special care and government. Well, isn't that something that we would want for our children, to be under God's special care and government? Of being protected and preserved in all ages. So there's a protection and a preservation of our children being members of the church, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies. Do we have any enemies today? We most certainly do. Well, being preserved against our enemies is a benefit of being a part of the visible church and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel. So then our children are then officially under the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Thomas Ridgely says, infants are not incapable of the principal things signified in baptism. They are not incapable of being dedicated to God. They are not excluded by their infant state from being under Christ's special care. And again, that's something that's overlooked by many who would not include children in being members of the church, is that they are under Christ's special care, all of those who are members of the church. We find three or four particular points here I'd like to make before we close. First of all, children enjoy the oversight of the church. Children enjoy the oversight of the church. If children were not members of the church, then they'd fall outside of the oversight of the church. The elders would have no covenant bond with them. They would, in effect, have no elders. And then this benefit of church membership would not apply to them. Our understanding of church membership is that it is important. It's not a useless formality. There's a particular covenant bond that is made. There's something different that happens when a man and a woman who desire to become married, when they make a bond together, then they're married. They're not married before. There's a covenant bond between those who are members of the church that is not present beforehand, before a vow is made. We understand church membership to be an important part of defining the people of God. And the New Testament speaks over and over this, as does the Old, defining those people that are spoken of by the apostles, who receive blessing, who we support, who we fellowship with. And also sometimes, very particularly, to notify ourselves and to recognize the people that we should avoid, the people that we don't fellowship with, the people that are under censure, the people who are under discipline, the people who receive blessing, and then the people who receive curses. Those people are specific groups of people. And church membership is a visible way to define the people of God. And how do we do that in the Scriptures? With circumcision in the Old Testament and with baptism and covenant vows in the New Testament. Secondly, we find that children enjoy the protection of the church. Not only are they enjoying the benefits of being a part of that visible oversight of the church, but they enjoy the protection of the church. Now, my friends, there are many protections that are offered within the sheepfold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are left outside of the walls, remember we've been going through John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus builds the walls around his sheep, the sheepfold. That wall is for the protection of all those who are inside of it. And we believe that our children are inside of the walls of that church. And so then, those who are left outside of the walls are those who are left to the wolves and the thieves. We don't leave our children to the wolves and the thieves. The Word of God is very clear. The protection of church membership means that the children who are a part of that are protected by the same protections that adult members have. They're protected with the same protections. And one of the ways, and we don't have a lot of time to go down this road, but one of the ways that elders protect church members is by fencing the table. And we say, well, you're not letting those who are baptized come to the table yet. Well, that's a protection that they're enjoying, because we are training them, we are teaching them, we are raising them up to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in a protected and careful way. Whereas we're not necessarily doing that for everybody else in the world. We're only doing that for those who are a part of the sheepfold, those who are within the walls of the sheep, where the sheep are. This is a protection that is given in church membership and nowhere else. Thirdly, we see children also benefit from the discipline of the church. Now, sometimes we wrongly think that church discipline is just simply excommunicating people and censuring people. And that's what we do as elders, is we go around excommunicating people all the time. Well, there's a lot more to church discipline than excommunication and censuring. One of the primary elements of church discipline is instruction. It is guidance. It is correction. And all of those are the things that we consider to be important with our children because they're members of the church. We can't exercise church discipline on people who are outside of the church. We cannot. We have no authority to do so. We have no call to do so. Only those who are within the church. And so our children are members of the church, and they receive the instruction and the guidance of church discipline. Lastly, and this one is a very huge subject, and I'll try to be brief with it, but I'd like you to also recognize the fact that children enjoy the worship of the church. Children enjoy the worship of the church. Now, this is an important thing to recognize, that children, as members of the church, children join in the corporate worship of the church as much as they are able. Now, my friends, there's a list much too long for me to list today of the tragedies that we would see in the modern church. Well, one of those tragedies is the invention of children's church, where someone had the idea that somehow it's a good idea, in order to teach our children how to worship, we should take them out of the worship services to teach them how to worship. And this is against all a number of scriptures in the Old Testament. It's against all thought of logic or any type of training a person. How do you take them out of something to train them to do something? The logic doesn't add up. Our preference then is to follow the biblical description of Joshua chapter 8. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So children are a part of worship, and they benefit from that. And that's a benefit of being a member of the church. Interesting that scripture also describes the strangers. The strangers benefit from that, but I think what we often miss is that children who are members of the church are benefiting from worshiping corporately. We want to see today that our children, from an early age, we want to encourage them to be in worship, and we see that the Bible commands them to be in worship. even very small children can learn from just sitting in worship, for sitting a certain amount of time. And if that's something, I know a lot of people struggle with this. This is, if you struggle with that, small children being in worship, then this is one of the benefits that we see from family worship. That this is a way that our small children can go through a kind of a training ground to be a part of corporate worship. But they are always a part of the worship of the church. I would like you to see and recognize then this morning that our keeping of our children in worship is not simply a practical reason. It's not even just simply to teach them how to worship. It's a biblical reason with a theological basis. There's a theological reason why our children are in worship, because they're members of the church. And if you rip away that church membership, then it's very easy to say, well, let's let the kids go have fun while we worship. Why would you be removing them from the benefit that they get from being a member of the church, being a part of worship? Children belong in the covenant. They belong in the church. And they deserve the benefits of being in covenant, the benefits of church membership. And it's a very sad thing today to observe in Christian churches a blindness to the theological position of children. Again, we didn't just make it up today. There is a theological and biblical basis for it. And the even sadder thing that we would say comes when we observe that confusion about the covenant benefits given to children being in Reformed churches. We would recognize that as being a logical deduction from someone who builds a wall between the Old and the New Testament. That kind of makes sense, that they would remove children from membership. But not in a Reformed church. Not from covenantal thinking people. Why would they remove children from worship? Why would they want to remove children from the benefits they gain as being members of the church? Children are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they should be precious to us. They should be precious to the church. Now, these many benefits that we have looked at this morning of having our children within the membership of the church, having them within the covenant with us to receive that sign of covenant blessing. My friends, these are biblical benefits. We defend and we protect our children today. We stand against the onslaught of Satan against our children, one of his prime targets in our culture and in every culture, not only the family, but our children. We protect them. We keep them in. We keep them within the walls. And we put the covenant sign upon them as the Bible instructs us to. My friends, today we do not declare the salvation of our children. We pray for it. We do protect them within the church. We see their inclusion as being a picture of salvation in a sense, because that's what baptism is a picture of a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus. The sign being placed upon the helpless child says a lot, because that's what happened to me, and that's what happened to you, and many who were baptized as adults, even coming into the covenant and receiving that sign. I was helpless in my salvation, and that sign being given to children is a good picture of that today. Now, perhaps in the hearing of God's word today, the idea of church membership is more favorable to you than it was before. Hopefully this is good biblical instruction on the importance of church membership. And if that has built up that within your thoughts, and I would pray that it has, then this has been beneficial. But also perhaps in the hearing of God's word today, you have recognized that you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then you don't have those benefits of being united to Christ as we have talked about today. You don't have those saving benefits that come to coming to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I would pray today that you would see the importance of seeking Christ and following Him and seeing that His work upon the cross is the only hope for all of mankind. And we have no discussions about baptism or the Lord's Supper or anything else today if it's not because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what He has done is made baptism to be something that is wonderful and effectual and even a means of grace. So it is the work of Christ that has made our work today in baptizing of a child to be meaningful. And if you are not united to Christ, my friends, today I would urge you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and see the importance of being a part of the visible church united to the Lord Jesus. And for all of us today, may we treasure the protections that are found within the walls of the visible church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we stand and pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your covenant promises that you have made to your people today. We're thankful that you have given us officers and laws and censures, and that you have given wonderful direction to your church, that you treasure your church. We pray all of these things in the name of our great King and the head of the church, Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.